Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. And we thank you, Father, for how in your providence this particular Sabbath day is also a communion Sunday, as well as the day in which we celebrate the birth of your Son. And as we consider these three elements and come to you to worship you, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to worship you aright, to glorify the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, which was us, who gave his life for us and has treasured us. Call us his particular people. And we pray, Father, that as the word and the sacraments are heard and participated in, that we might grow in grace and grow in our faith and our faithfulness to Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus chapter 12 this morning. The first 28 verses, Exodus 12, 1 through 28, is a long section. And it is somewhat repetitive or redundant or saying the same thing more than once. But some of us need to hear those things more than once. So let's hear God's inerrant word. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which Yahweh will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And let's confess the faith that's revealed in the Word by means of this summary. Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 17 down through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. Let's go together before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the passages of Scripture we have read and others that we will refer to. We give you thanks, Father, for the Sabbath day and for this table. And we ask that you would open our eyes, that we may understand your word. Grant to us to see in passages that we know very, very well, things we have not seen before staring us in the face. Grant to us things that we've heard all our lives long that finally, maybe, the penny would drop and we would understand. Father, that quote from Baxter applies not just to ministers. Study hard, for the well is deep and our brains are shallow. And if that's true of those of us who have to bring the word to the people of God, then it must be true for the rest as well. Help us. For we are so shallow. And the word of God is so deep. Help us to understand. And allow us to leave here having been fed from the word, having been fed on the body and blood of Christ, that we may grow in him and live for him and glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I gave time thinking about this service, well, it's the Lord's Day, which is why we're here. It's Christmas morning, and this is the time of the year when we celebrate Christ's birth. And it's also the Lord's Supper. And how do I handle all three of those together? And I realize, well, partly Christ came. His birth is of no importance if it were not that he was born to keep the law for us. His birth is of no importance if, as in the song we just sang, he came to bear the nails and the spear and the cross for us. And yet even his keeping the law for us perfectly and his death on the cross is of no importance if he is not raised. There is one holy day in the New Testament calendar, and that is the day where we worship and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that day is 52 times in a year. Every Sabbath day. So all these actually do come together. And then I thought, well, you know, one of the things that's good to do every once in a while is to kind of look at the basis. So when we get to the actual Lord's Supper, I'm not going to read the portions that are normally read. I'm not going to read to you the foundation, and I'm not going to read to you the warning, because all of that in our Book of Church Order is derived from our confession and catechisms. And what you have in front of you, with from the larger catechism, questions 154, 161, 168 through 175, concern how does God work in and through us and to us. So we're going to briefly look at some of them. We'll spend a little more time on the others. And guys, if you want to study this with your family, the first question is found on page 307 when you get home. Question 154, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? When someone comes to faith in Christ, and our evangelical brothers understand this, sometimes maybe better than we do, there is both an external and an internal call. The external call comes by somebody sharing the gospel or passing out a tract or Sunday school literature or whatever means, maybe a radio program like happened to D. James Kennedy. Whatever, that's the outward call. The gospel is explained by one human being to another. And that produces no fruit whatsoever, absent from the internal call, the internal means of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And that's really what this question is what are those outward means that Christ, even now that we've professed faith, what are those outward means by which he gives to us the benefits of what he has done? And the outward and ordinary means, which means the everyday, every Lord's Day means, by which he shares with his church the benefits of his mediation, are all of his ordinances. And three of them are listed, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. Most of us come to faith by hearing the word of God. Some of us, if not all of us, have our faith established in the sacraments. And then there is prayer. Now, there are intervening questions concerning the word, and we're skipping over all of them to page 315 in the OPC hardbound, where we find question 161, which is, how do the sacraments, because we're skipping over the word, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? And it's extremely important to get this nailed down. I had an exchange with someone last night saying that when you are wet with the baptismal waters, you are regenerated. And he cited the Westminster Catechism. I wanted to beat my head against the wall. The Westminster Catechism does not teach that. His quotation is completely out of context, and he ignores what it says. The sacraments become effectual means of salvation not by any power in themselves. Water will not wash away sin. And crackers and juice or wine will not give you faith. There's nothing in those three things that's going to do anything for you whatsoever, or any virtue derived from the piety or intention of him by whom they are administered. Mwah. You don't, that water doesn't do anything for you because I put it on your heads, Sophia, and Faith, and my grandsons are missing. And it's not because I'm so holy that that does anything. And it's not because water does anything. But only by the working of the Holy Ghost and the blessing of Christ, by whom they are instituted. It's Christ and the Spirit whom he and the Father have sent that bring benefits to us from the baptism and from the Lord's table. We're skipping then to 168, which is page 321, what is the Lord's Supper? And this is what we do in the institution and the first calling. This is the doctrinal basis for what's in our form of government. It's a sacrament of the New Testament because Christ gave it to us in the New Testament. And by the giving and receiving of bread and wine, according to the appointment of Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. That's what the Bible teaches. They have their union and communion with him confirmed. They testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God. And that's a precious passage because we are connected to him. And their mutual love and fellowship, each with other as members of the same mystical body. How many times have you heard that phrase when we're coming to the Lord's table? Well, it's from our catechism. And that, of course, is even derived from the scriptures because it's the body and blood of Christ. How has Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And very briefly, he has appointed that it's to be done by his ministers, his servants. We're set apart to that purpose. It's what part of our ordination effort, or part of ordination vows and what we do. And that's a job that's reserved for ministers, except perhaps under very extreme circumstances when an elder might do that. But that's how he's appointed. Question 170, how do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? What is it when you take that piece of matzah, unleavened bread, or that little bit of grape juice? How is it that those things in any way share with you the body and blood of Christ? First of all, the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally, or we might say physically, present in, with, or under the bread and wine. The body and blood of Christ, being the body and blood of a human being, can only be in one place at one time. I can't be here and back there at the same time. I can be here and back there, but not at the same time. Christ's humanity is still human. His body was taken up into heaven, and that's where it is. It cannot be all over the earth. Unless his humanity becomes divine, and then that means that we become divine and we're no longer Christians but Mormons. So let's not go there. It's unbiblical. So, no, his body and blood are not present. But he said, this is my body, which was not yet broken. This is my blood, which was not yet spilled. There is a connection. And it is spiritually present. Now you might think, well, how can something physical be spiritually present? It is spiritually present in the sense that through the Spirit, through faith, we lay hold of it, of what he has done for us, of that broken body and that spilled blood. And that's truly there. It's really there, but not physically there. If I could just dodge for a second to the side, I love Janet. But you can't see that love, and neither can she. She might be able to see ways in which I try to express that love, but she can't see it, she can't taste it, she really can't feel it. But she can receive it. And we receive the love of Christ. We can't see it or taste it or feel it, but by faith we lay hold upon it. So that they worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ. Again, not after corporeal and carnal, but a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply to themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Now, the next couple of questions are pretty important. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And I'm going to pass quickly over this because of time. But every time we have the Lord's Supper, the week before, we announce it. And when we announce it, we announce that we should spend this week preparing for it. And this question concerns, well, how do I do that? How do I prepare myself? And among other things, it's mentioned examining ourselves. Am I really a Christian? To look at my sins and my wants, not wants in that I want a new car or I want a new TV, but in the sense of what I am lacking in Christ. Because I am. I have sinned and I have fallen short. The truth and measure of my knowledge, my faith, my repentance, my love to God, my love to the brethren. Can I forgive those who've done me wrong? Of their desires, do I really want to walk with Christ? These are things I need to do by myself. My new obedience. Am I working in the exercise of grace? Am I working in reading the Word and studying it? Am I working in prayer? Am I working in my meditation? These are things we do in the week ahead. May one who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper. Well, you might say, I haven't spent this week in preparation, so I shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Or you might say, you know, I don't even know if I'm Christian. I profess faith in Christ. I have been a member of the church for all my life. But I have doubts. Let me say, before we go any further, that I would say, if you never have doubts, you don't have a mind. I have doubts. And I have to deal with them. Those doubts are often temptations. The doubts are often my own mind raising questions. And it's not in the sense of that you just, you know, close your eyes to them, but you have to deal with them. You deal with them with the Word. So, the Catechism says, one who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. Do I want to have something to do with Christ? In God's account of it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the one of it. Don't you just love that language? Of all of us here, except for Mark and I and Seth, who's been trained in the law, we might have a little trouble reading that. Most law terms come from the 1600s, right?
most. You keep inventing them? New ones? Okay. But the language is, that's why contracts are hard to read sometimes. If you hand an insurance contract, well, this isn't even English. Yeah, it is. It's just older English. All this phrase, this section is saying is, I want to believe, and I want to belong to Christ. Well, if that's the case, then come to the table, is what the Catechism is saying. And it says that because the Word of God says that. In Jonah 2:4, then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant and walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon his God. In Psalm 31 and verse 22, I said in my haste, I'm cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. I think that God doesn't see me and God doesn't know me and I have no relationship to him. And it's interesting, he says that this was in my haste. I didn't take the time to think it through. I'm dealing with the problems I have and the doubts I have. And yet you heard me in all my doubts. He is to bewail his unbelief. And I was thinking about this even before I found the reference. After Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a case of a person who has a son who's possessed by a demon, and the disciples are unable to cast the demon out. And depending on the textual reading, Jesus either says this kind comes out only by faith or by faith and prayer. And the father cries. This is his son whom he loves. His son who has been injured by this demon. His son that has not been delivered. And the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Every one of us should have that prayer on our lips. Not for our children alone, but for ourselves. I believe, but I don't believe enough. Help my unbelief. Point being that we can come to the table and be further strengthened. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, the passage we read earlier, Paul says, but let a man examine himself. And that doesn't mean you ladies are left out, okay? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I fall so far short. When I examine myself, my sins sometimes parade before my eyes. And if I let that continue, we'll never get to the Lord's table. I'm a sinner. And I need the blood of Christ. I need his broken body. And he says, take and eat. Come to the table. 173 just simply says, somebody says you're a Christian and, you know, there is nothing about your life that suggests that you are. You say that you're a Christian and yet you know nothing about Christianity. Can such a person come to the table? The short answer there is no. 174, what's required right now as we come to this table? It is required that we come with all holy reverence and attention and wait upon God. In Leviticus 10:3, Moses said to Aaron, this is that which the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Let us come near to him. We should observe the elements and the actions. We should be mindful of the Lord's body. We should affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings. That doesn't mean affection in the sense of that old teddy bear. If I still had it, I might think of affectionately of my old teddy bear or of my dumb dog. but that is with my feelings involved. Christianity is intellectually oriented, but it's also emotionally oriented because that's the way God made us. My emotions are to be involved as I think on what He suffered for me. Because that's what I deserve for all eternity. He did it for me, who was His enemy and who hated Him. And if that does not stir you, and that stirs you too perhaps, if that does not stir you, something's wrong. Stir ourselves up to a vigorous exercise of graces, judging ourselves. Not letting you judge me, but I judge me. Sorrowing for my sin. Earnestly hungering and thirsting after Christ. It's one of the things Mark and I pray for. Sometimes it's just Mark and me at prayer meetings. Sometimes there are many others. But that's the one thing we pray for every week. That all of us would be like that. That we feed on Him by faith. We receive of His fullness. We trust in His merits instead of mine. I haven't got any. We rejoice in His love. We give thanks for His grace. We renew our covenant with God. Jeremiah 50, verse 5. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Finally, the last one. We're going to have a little long here, I think. 175. What is the duty of Christians after they've received the sacrament? In the Scottish system, back in the 1600s and 1700s, and maybe into the 1800s, they spent that time of preparation beginning usually on a Friday and sometimes on a Saturday, or sometimes on a Thursday, with numerous preachers, because people would come from several other churches, and their pastors would come. And the Word of God was opened and people spent their time preparing themselves on, again, Friday night, Saturday, and then Sunday they received the Lord's Supper. And then frequently this communion season continued to Monday so they could follow this catechism question. The duty of Christians after they've received the sacrament is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success, if they find quickening and comforting, to bless God for it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and in 46 through 47, we have description of the saints recently come to faith in Christ who are constantly meeting together, coming to the Word, breaking bread, eating together meals, but also coming to the Lord's Supper. And the joy they had was in what Christ had done for them. To beg the continuance of it, because if you sacrament and the Holy Spirit have a blessing for you today, and that you are cognizant of your sins, and you are sorrowful for them, and you turn in faith to Christ, it is so easy for us to drift away. And so we should beg that God would continue that work in us, that we would watch against falling away, that we'd fulfill our vows, and that, God helping us, we would approve ourselves to God, wait for the fruit of it in good time. Sometimes you might come to this table and you've professed faith in Christ, and yet, it may be because you haven't prepared yourselves, maybe because you haven't come with the right attitude, or maybe because the Holy Spirit of God has decided to let you stew in your sins for a while. And sometimes He does that. You come away having taken the Lord's Supper and it has done nothing for you. And you should grieve. And with your hard heart, you should still turn to God and beg Him to take away that hard heart. Because it's a dangerous thing to read the Word, or to pray, or to come to the sacraments, and not have God work in you. Brothers and sisters, it happens to us. We all know it. But do we beg God to change us? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this table. We have heard the instruction and the fencing already. Let us come and receive not merely the cracker, the juice, but Christ. And may it benefit us in our growth in grace. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Our Father, we give you thanks again for our Savior Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for those who were his enemies, for those who had transgressed his law and were rebels against his kingdom. People like me. Because he chose to love us who were unlovable. We thank you, Father, you sent your Son. We thank you that he was willing to come. We thank you, Father and Son and Spirit, for the work of the Spirit in giving us the gifts of repentance and faith. We could turn from our sins and ourselves to Christ and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.